I'm so privileged to be with you and just to have been able to share so far, even in seeing you and being blessed by what God's doing in lives here. We had a great start yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we do want to continue that today. But so many things that are being said in the teachings so far, just see how the Lord is putting things together. One of the verses that I thought of last night as Damian Kyle was just giving a wonderful message on the Word of God is a verse found in Jeremiah. And it says, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." And as we read the Word of God today, as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and wherever else the Holy Spirit directs us, let's just consume the Word of God. It purifies us, it changes us, and it's living. I love what he said last night when he said, we don't have to make it alive. You know, sometimes in like seminars and teaching things, all right, let's make the Word of God alive in our lives. I can't do that, but it is alive. And I know that when there's been death in my life, the Word of God has brought life to me. And just maybe just a little bit more about myself really shortly, because Gail just told us that it's others, you know. But unfortunately, you know, I have to confess along with him that I think more of myself than anybody else. And sorry. But yeah, my husband and I in 2006, I'm bad with dates, but anyway, I think that's when we went to Kyrgyzstan. And we were there for 6 months. And the Lord called my husband home when we were there. And I found myself at a place of, what am I going to do? And I remember one of the last things that I said to him was, "You can't go because you're the ministry. You know, I'm the helper. That's what God called me to do, to come along beside and pick up the pieces and, you know." And but the Lord chose. He had another way. And I never pictured myself in the place where I am now. It wasn't my choice, but it was his. And I just feel like that there are some of you here today are in places that were not your choice. But know and rest assured that they're God's for you. And he's good. And he loves you. And as we go forward and embrace what God has for us, he will put together those pieces in our lives. I'm just to divert for 1 minute here. I'm grateful that things change. You know, I'm really grateful that the Christian life, I think, is lived in seasons, you know, and there are seasons of grief and there are seasons of joy and there are seasons of suffering. I'm grateful for those because I've seen in my life that the growth that takes place during in the valleys and in the suffering. And I think it's meant to be. As I read the word, more and more I see the fellowship of his suffering. And the Apostle Paul, who we're going to talk about a little bit today, what was the first thing that the Lord said to him after his conversion? I'm really so grateful that God didn't do this to me, but it's such an example that he did it to Paul. When he said, "Well, go and see Paul because I want to show him the great things that he will suffer for my name's sake." Well, how often when somebody comes to know the Lord, we say, "God's going to bless you and this is going to be wonderful and you're just the Holy Spirit," and you know, but the things that he will suffer, and yet having experienced just very, very tiny corner of the fellowship of his sufferings, I understand just a little bit that there is blessing in that, that there's growth. And when we're not going through those times, the growth is smaller. There's some joy there, some peace, there's some rest. And it's great when God calls us to those times of rest. The most recent thing that's happening in my life right now is I just left not my youngest child, but the next to the youngest in the States to go to college. And ooh, that was a hard one. It still becomes a hard one. He was 15 when my husband went to be with the Lord. And we've gotten real tight, you know, and we were a family, and he's the man. And sometimes I made him be the man, you know, get out there and go, you know. But for a while, I thought the way to handle this now is, because I wanted to make the right decision for him. And always, of course, George and I made these decisions together for each of the children as they would leave, you know. And I put aside, I kind of boxed up my feelings about him and how much I wished that we could still be together in that sense. In one way, that way. But if you're mothers, you know, you also want your children to grow and mature and grow up. You don't want them to be babies at home all the time. So there was that. But I said, okay, Lord, I'm putting my thing. I want to make an unbiased judgment about what's good for him. And he and I prayed together, and we talked about all kinds of options. And, you know, I did the thing that mothers do before their children leave and said, you know, you've got to get over that, because when you're on your own, you can't be doing that, you know. And so I boxed it and I put it away and was making, you know, feeling like, okay, this is what we're supposed to do and this is how it's supposed to happen. And, you know, I want to find that place I'd like to share with you. Yeah. And then looking to what he should be doing. What does God really want to do in his life? I don't want it to be tainted by my desire or my clinging to what I need to let go of. And so I just want to share with you what I feel like the Lord said. I feel like, and I pray, that this is something that'll be good for someone here, I feel like. In seeking to make a godly, God-directed decision for Aaron, I have consciously put in a box and set aside what it means to me, personally, to not have him here. I haven't wanted to be biased by my own desires and needs in making a decision that is best for him. Reading Lilias Trotter. How many of you have read Lilias Trotter? Okay. Lilias Trotter's book, Parables of the Cross. I have, or am, coming to think that in doing that, while it has served a useful purpose, that is, kept the decision from being tainted by self, I'm missing a blessing. The blessing? That of giving up myself, dying to self, openly and with abandon, offering the glad giving up of my son for him who gave all for me. So instead of compartmentalizing these feelings in order to set them aside and not affect the decision, I need to offer this sacrifice as a glad one, a happy surrender, an opportunity to die to self-life. Instead, not thinking about it, just doing it. I have thought this as forgetting myself and death to my desires. I should think about it. Do it with wild abandon as a pouring out of my life, a death. See it as a chance to die that his life may be formed in me. She says this, Lilias Trotter, life leads on to new death and new death back to life again. Over and over again, when we think we know our lesson, we find ourselves beginning another round of God's divine spiral. In deaths oft is the measure of our growth, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And she prays, O Jesus the Crucified. And let's just make this our prayer today. O Jesus the Crucified, I will follow you in your path. Inspire me for the next step, whether it leads down into the shadow or up into the light. Surely in what place my Lord, the King, shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. Father, teach us this morning and help us to open up our arms and embrace what you have, and to give you whatever place we are, whether it is singleness or widowhood, whether it's marriage, that's difficult right now, whether it's children, whatever. Teach us to offer up those things to you as a glad surrender, as our pitiful sacrifices, Lord, in the face of what you've done. But may we now, as we get into your word, embrace what you have to say to us. Hear your words. In Jesus' name, amen. it's difficult for me when studying the Word to start right at the first of the chapter and just go right into it. So will you excuse me if we make a running start into chapter 3? I think that 2 Corinthians, the book, is the book of the year for missionaries. I just think it is. And if none of you heard, if any of you were at the January conference, I wasn't in Costa Mesa, but I listened to the tapes and heard John Chubik's message on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Get it and listen. What a great follow-up to our doing chapter 3, you know. But you know, 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. And oftentimes when I'm teaching, I'll say, and I learned this from J. Vernon McGee, who's an old-time Bible teacher who's gone to be with the Lord many years ago, but he would say that mother heart of a Father God. And that when God wants to try and help us understand his love for us, he shows us a mother's heart. Do you remember when he says in Isaiah, and he says, can a nursing mother forget her child? Well, not easily. Unfortunately, it does happen. I have a child whose mother left her. But that love that's conjured up in you if you've nursed a baby, or, you know, we're women. God made us to have those feelings. Whether you have children, whether you're married or not married, we're women. And God made us to be life givers, whether it's biological life givers or spiritual life givers. The world needs us to do that. God's demonstrated that in his word. And so, can a nursing mother forget her child? Well, the word says yes. Yeah, but I will never forget you. You're engraved on the palms of my hands. God, I believe that speaks of God's mother's love for us. When Jesus sat and looked out over Jerusalem, what was the comparison he used? A mother hen, yeah. How many times I felt like a mother hen, more like a mother duck, I think, you know, with them all traveling behind me. But a mother hen, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you to myself. Have you felt that way about a rebellious child? I just want to, as prickly as they can be if they're teenagers, you just want to grab them and just hug the rebellion out of them, you know, just and pray God's love into them. You know, and that's what I believe that was that mother's love that Jesus felt over Jerusalem when he said, I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers a chick, but you would not. And as Gail said today, Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus knocks, Jesus acts. He doesn't force that upon us. And I think as you read 2 Corinthians, and I recommend highly the whole book, we see Paul's mother love for this church. One of my favorite verses for parenting is in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And we talked about vulnerability yesterday, right? You know? And I believe Paul literally lays himself on the line for this church. He tells them everything. He said, and sometimes he goes, yeah, boasting. I don't want to do that. I just want you to please see me. That's what he's saying. Please look. Please. It's that mother's desire to make a connection with her children. And in chapter 11, I'm sorry, he in verse 27, it starts earlier, but we won't go that far. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, in cold and nakedness. And verse 28. Besides all these things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches, the care of the children. You're on the mission field, all those things that are around you, you know, what needs to be done, who needs to be fed, who needs to be hosted and taken care of, and all of those things. And besides all that, the care of the children. Or the care of the needs of the church, the deeper ones, not just the physical ones, not just the planning programs ones, but that where you walk in, you ever walk in to the gathering of people? And all the time, there's this inner video that's going on. And so I talk to people, and and after Sunday, I would go home, and I'd replay that video. And it's amazing what happens. I'm sure some of you have experienced it. Out of the corner of my eye, my video's eye, I saw a person standing who nobody talked to. I was talking to someone and spent a long time with this person. They were a talker, and somebody was waiting to talk to me, and I didn't talk to them. And the Lord gives that, and then that mother's heart that He's given every single person in this room goes, oh, I made a phone call. So I made a point of the next one, making a beeline for that person, praying it wasn't the person who visited one day looking for someone to love them, you know? But sometimes we walk into the meeting so needy ourselves that we don't see the need of others. Will somebody talk to me? Will somebody know I've had a hard week? Will somebody? Others. It's a hard one. And it says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am not indignant? Isn't that the picture of a mom? What did that teacher say to you? That soccer coach didn't let you. What? You sat on the bench the whole time. I'm bad. I actually called the soccer coach. I'm sorry. Johnny was so hurt that he wasn't getting to play. And I thought that it was in the Ukraine. I thought, he's on the take. There's a kid there that's a rich kid. You know, and his father's supporting the team, and he's letting him be the goalie, and Johnny was the goalie. And so I called the coach. Oh, gosh, I can't believe I did that. Anyway, embarrassing moments. Paul's mother's heart, I think, shines so much in this book. Just a teeny little bit, if you bear with me for a minute. But we go back, okay. I won't go to chapter 1, all right? But we'll just a little bit in chapter 2. I think, again, seeing his heart, because I don't think we can understand fully what he's saying in the first 3 verses of chapter 3 unless we see his heart for these people and what he's done. And so as we look where he was, all right? In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, furthermore, and I know that's the beginning of everything. It's not a good place to start, but forgive me. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. So here he is now. He's getting ready to minister in Troas. All right? So we're like, Macedonia is up here. Troas is here. Ephesus is there. Okay? He's already written to the Corinthians. He already knows what's happened. The first, as Nancy shared, 1 Corinthians has happened. It was a letter, not an easy one for him to write, but certainly in many places a scathing one because of what was going on there. The problems that they were having were big and were ugly. And so he's dealt with all that. And he sent Titus to them. And he's waiting to hear from Titus what he says. How did they What did they say? Is it working? Are they okay? He loves them. He rebuked them, but he loved them. And so he goes to Troas, and the Lord opens a door of ministry for him there. But all this time, have you ever been so preoccupied with being concerned? Here you have this opportunity to share, to do this great evangelistic outreach, but your heart's heavy because of a problem, either with children or with church members or something's going on. You think, are they going to be okay? Oh, gosh. Should I have said that? I said what I was supposed to say. God told me. Paul was confident. That was what I was supposed to do. But he said, I had an open door in Troas. Everybody knows Paul went through open doors, right? He even checked out, one's got closed in his face a couple times, just looking for that open door that he would go through. But it says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. He went looking for Titus. He wanted to hear a word. How do I know that? Because in chapter 7, he tells us, if I can find my place in chapter 7, is it? Yes. Okay, chapter 7, verse, if somebody finds it before me, they can just, 6? Oh, great, okay. Nevertheless, God, because it's all one letter, so why he makes this break in chapter 2 and goes into chapter 3, is interesting, but we won't go into that either. But I think it's worth thinking about. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those who are cast down, that was him, okay, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He went and he found him. He found Titus. And what happened? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced all the more. What a relief. Have you ever been there? And you don't know how they received it, and you hope it, you don't know how it's going to be. And then you get a report, or you see the person, and they're going, oh, wow, I'm so sorry. Or, oh, your letter, it's just what I needed to hear from the Lord. And you've been so concerned that it would be taken wrong and that it would cause the person to go the wrong way. But Paul, you can almost feel the relief in his words when he said, so I rejoiced all the more, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage from us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance. He got to know that at least there was a good portion of the church that received his letter and that took it to heart and that sorrowed unto repentance. They weren't just sorry that Paul had to reprimand them. No. And it's very carefully said in the seventh chapter. They were sorry according to the repentance, true repentance from the Lord. You know, that comparison between Judas and Peter. Judas's sorrow was of the world, and it was destructive and brought death. Peter's sorrow was of God, and it brought life. And so the hope that Paul has now, this life that's been brought. And I personally think, and this is just my, you know, sort of interpretation of this, that between verses 13 and 14, there is chapter 7. Paul did know how they received the letter, and it was good. And that's why he says, this is, again, it's my kind of thing. Now, thanks be unto God, always causes us to triumph in Christ. I believe that he was feeling an exhilaration that, yes, there's a group in the church that have received this. And it's kind of what I've read is this is like a triumphal entry, like the Romans had, of a victory. And they would come in with incense and flowers, and the general would be there, and everybody's rejoicing because the battle's been won. And it says, for we are unto God, let's see, maybe I skip, come triumph, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So we are then that perfume, that sweet-smelling incense coming in triumphantly, because for whatever he meant, we know that it was triumphant, that Jesus is going to win, that we will make that triumphal entry. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Okay. Of course, when the general came in triumphantly, it was rejoicing for those who won the battle. But what are the captives that they brought along with them? It was the smell of death. It was the smell of imprisonment. And I think this picture we need to be reminded of. We have that joy. Jesus is the victor. We come in triumphantly. But for some people, that same smell, that same fragrance that we bring forth is not the smell, is not the fragrance, it was smell, but it's not good, not the fragrance of eternal life with him. But it's actually a foretaste, because he's coming again, of death for them. And I think we need to constantly be reminded that we live Jesus. We shine his light. For those who don't receive him, it's death. For those who do receive him, it's life. Eternal life with him forever. Okay. And who is sufficient for these things? That's for another lesson. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. Or maybe a better translation, according to commentators, I'm no Greek scholar for sure, is like who peddle the word of God, who make merchandise of it. Paul said, we're not like those who are selling out the word of God, doing it for our own gain. And you see this little jump start into the third chapter. He's beginning with maybe some of the accusations that have been put to him. And he's saying, you know, actually, people, we're not those that sell the word of God. And if you know what I'm talking about, then listen. But as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so he makes a statement of where he is. And really, he makes that statement in the first chapter too. You should find it. It's a good verse. Okay? Because Paul's speaking about that in godly sincerity. And again, I think he makes himself so vulnerable and so open. I've done it. Because think of that church now where there's some division going on. Some people are mad at Paul for what he's done. Others have repented and it's kept the church together. And of course, they're looking for ways to shoot at him, you know. And so they're bringing up these things. You can just imagine some of the things that are being said. God doesn't call us to defend ourselves. In fact, if we choose to defend ourselves in difficult situations, he'll step aside. I know. I've been there. Many years ago, before we went to the mission field, we experienced a church split. And it was so unfair. And I think I could have just been a lawyer. Because I just had all the ways that they had it wrong. So wrong. And I was defending my husband, which, you know, you pastors' wives, you know how that is. You know, what did you say about him? And they dare to say it to my face. Like, well, what do they think of our marriage? They think they can say that to me? And I'm so anyway, we had one meeting, big meeting, you know, and people were airing their grievances and everything. And I was just had an answer. And he was sitting beside me and finally had to tell me to be quiet. He did this and I was on a roll, you know. I'm ashamed of myself. But. And after the meeting, I was just so stirred up and so hot. I said, why didn't you say anything? Those were lies. Why didn't you say anything? And I honestly don't remember what he said to me at that time, but I do remember what the Lord said. And so I was alone and just going over those defenses again and thinking, how could they and what is this and how could... And the Lord said, are you going to defend yourself? And it's the closest thing to an audible voice I've ever heard from the Lord. It was not audible, but it was so contrary to what I was thinking at the time. And I was really brought up short. It's sort of like getting a little whack on the bottom, you know? You know, where did that come from? And he said, you can if you like. But if you do, I will not defend you. I thought, oh, Lord, but you know we're right, and we'll get on the same team. And he said, no, I'm the main one. You close your mouth. Really, one of the hardest things I've ever done, you know. And I won't say that things got better right away. And I had to hear many more things, you know. That all the way to the place, yes, their marriage is falling apart, they're going to get a divorce, their oldest child is rebelling, all were totally false. And I wasn't to open my mouth. That's hard for us, isn't it? Well, maybe it's not hard for you, it's very hard for me. So I think we need to be careful. As we look at Paul's letter, it's not a letter of self-defense. He is saying, and I like the word that was used yesterday, where his validation came from. What validates us? Why do we do what we do? And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was permitted to do that in this letter. And so it says, let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves to you? Begin again? The commendation had already come. He had already been commended to them. This was not a new church plant. No. Paul already stood. His validation had come from God. said, do I have to go back? Do we have to go back in the records and pull out the files and show you this is my commendation from the Lord? See, it wasn't a wrong thing to have that. Paul wrote letters himself to commend people. Now, this is so-and-so, and I want you to receive him, and so on. It was a common thing to be done. They didn't have emails and telephones and so forth, you know. Get a recommendation from your pastor. They sent along letters of recommendation. It was okay. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You see, this verse isn't saying that those things are wrong. This is a personal letter written about a specific situation. Do I have to go back again and show you my credentials, where I received what I have, my validation? And what did he say to them? Those letters had been sent. Those letters had been written. But in verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, you can't get much more personal than that. Sometimes when we have difficulties with someone, even in marriages, you know, even in marriages, or with children, or with a friend, you know, I found that it always helped in our marriage that when we were like kind of not agreeing on a point and we got nice quiet, tried to pick a time, you know, when it wasn't right at the time when how could you have done that, but rather, okay, now's the time we can talk. And instead of sitting across the table from each other or in two separate chairs, I would literally go over and sit beside him. There's that thing of we're on the same side. Because sometimes when we're trying to solve those conflicts, it's like, this is your side and this is mine. No, we're on the same side. And that's what Paul's saying here. We're on the same side. You're in my heart. You're precious and dear to me. And he says it in more than one place in this letter. We're way past letters of commendation here. You know, those are one thing. But you're it. You're the epistle. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. There's several things that are going on here that we're going to pick up later. But I think one of the things that's very interesting about this passage, and will continue to be as we study the chapter, is how Paul brings up the law and, without saying it, grace. He compares the outward, you know, the tables of stone, the writing of the tables of stone, with the inward, the heart, written on the fleshly tables of the heart. Look at this this kind of picture here. And so I was going to put this up on a board, but it disappeared after Gail left, so can't do that. All right, so what you've got now, picture this. The law, grace, all right? Do you agree that tables of stone, what does that bring to mind? What is that? Okay, the Ten Commandments, you know. At one place in the scriptures, it says that it was written by the finger of God on tables of stone. So it's nothing to be, it's very important, very spiritual, all of those things, but outward. Would you agree with that? Something written with the finger of God is holy. It's right. It's perfect. All right. So we have that on one side. On the other side, we have what I've chosen to say, grace. You know, we have that. Our covenant of grace, maybe we could say. That sounds better. So we've got the law covenant. We have the covenant of grace. The new covenant, all right? Now, on the law side, we have ink. It's interesting. He kind of mixes his metaphors or whatever you want to call it here, because in the one hand, we've got a table of stone, and on the same side, we've got ink. So, okay. Holy Spirit did it. All right, so ink. And what is, as you look at the text, so what's the ink of the new covenant? Did someone say the Spirit of God? Yes, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God. All right, because over here we got ink, we got stone, we've got holy. But over here we have the Spirit of the living God. So ink, instead of ink, we have the Spirit of the living God. All right? Over here we have tables of stone. And over here we have... Right. The fleshly tables of the heart. Now, over here we have external. Over here we have internal. Is this kind of a new picture? Do you remember this being said anywhere else? The fleshly tables of the heart? Yeah? Can anybody bring up a scripture? I'd be so impressed. Not that it's about being impressed, but I had hours to look, so, you know. And I still can't remember, but I think I got it. That's it. I mean, that's the one I think there's more than one place, of course. Yeah, yeah. But really worthwhile looking, don't you think? Because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He writes the same, you know. We're the best commentary for scriptures is scriptures, right? Okay. So we look at Jeremiah 31:33, just for that picture, you know. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part. God never, ever meant it to be external. Never. It was always to be a work of the heart. The Old Testament isn't all about the externals and the New Testament about the internals. No. The externals are pictures of what's to happen inside. And there's many, many scriptures. When you read it like that, you see. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's desire to make his relationship with man a personal relationship. The pictures in the Old Testament help us visualize what's happening and what has happened. Okay, so Paul, student of the Word, knowledgeable fully in everything of the Scriptures, speaks as the Holy Spirit speaks, and of course inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes as we're sharing and as we're teaching or sharing with each other and discipling, that we forget to use the language of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say, really? How is it that, do we need a new and different way to phrase it? Well, yes, we should keep up with the language of the time and all of those things, but not to go outside of speaking as the Holy Spirit speaks. So Paul says, so here we've got the whole picture. You are our epistle. No, I don't need anything else. You're it. You're on my heart. If I want to tell somebody what I'm about, I'm going to say, look at her. Look at him. You're my epistle. You represent the things that I've been teaching. It's a thing we go through as mothers, right? You know, we have our kids out in public. Yeah, we want them to be good representatives of who we are. Grocery stores are a great test for... I remember, you know, the whole thing is my first daughter got married when my youngest, at that time, son was 2. Okay? My youngest wasn't born yet. And so I was nursing a baby while my oldest daughter was getting married. So there's never been a time when there haven't been little ones there, you know. And so I haven't forgotten what it's like because I just did it to have a little one in a store. But it's kind of fun to watch my grandkids too, you know. And when they reach for that lower thing, I go, okay, Grandma, I'll get it for you. But anyway, so we're in the store. Sharon knows, so I can say it out loud here. So we're in the store, you know, and they are just acting, misbehaving. I mean, that's a euphemistic term for being little hooligans, you know. And they feel like they're safe because you're in public. Well, now all the more, I don't know what I'd do in the States now because I did spank them in the store, but I would probably be, you know, they'd be taken away from me or something. I don't know. But I decided, all right, if you're going to behave like this in public, then I'm going to publicly, you know, do this. Because mostly, you know, discipline takes place, it's private, it's you take them aside. But they're screaming. And so I would just whack one of them. I had the twins at that time. I established it early. They were the oldest. I've got the twin stroller, and they're just, you know. So I whacked one of them, you know, and so they both start crying. And I walk through the store like I don't even hear them. Get a little lettuce, some potatoes, zoom on out, you know. It was only a couple times, like that, but it was embarrassing for me. I didn't act like it, but I hated it. Because I was sure everybody was going, what kind of a parent is that? Because, in a sense, our children are our epistles, aren't they? They're representing who we are. People in the church that we serve, you know, when they say, I'm from Calvary Chapel, you know, Nice or, you know, Ukraine or wherever I am, and they're in a workplace, you just pray, oh God, you know, when somebody reads them, let it be a representative of you, Lord. Our epistles, our children are that. And I think that's Paul's heart. He said, you're my epistle. I for good or for bad, I have you written on the tables of my heart. For as much as you have manifestly declared. So he said, this is what I'm saying. You know, when the Holy Spirit repeats himself, we should take notice. We should take notice the first time. But if there's a repetition, underline it, write it down, make sure you're paying special attention. Bible's a brief book for repetition. Declared to be epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Okay, so the one other instrument we didn't talk about was the pen. So who wrote it? It was Paul. The ink was the Holy Spirit, right? The page was the heart. Paul wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit on the fleshly tables of the heart for all to read. With the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. He said, I don't need to bring out the law here. I don't bring out the command. And he's going to go on, and really you'll see in the rest of the chapter that he continues this comparison of the old covenant and the new that kind of goes under what he's teaching. In the fleshly tables of the heart, they're in his heart written. They're in their own hearts what they're showing of what God is. I think that this is a great lesson in who we are as disciples. What are we doing? We're the instrument. Are we writing by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those people that we are around? Are we seeking to write those things in the fleshly tables of the heart? Or are we writing out rules and regulations that we kind of get from the Word of God and go, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Read that one. Paul's example was to write by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome, frightening, in a sense of the word, God-fearing thing that God has given to each one of us who are in ministry, who are missionaries. He's given us the awesome responsibility of writing by the power of the Holy Spirit on the fleshly tables of hearts, ministering in grace by the power of the Spirit, representing his heart. And I believe as we read these first three verses, we see the representation of Paul's heart for these people. What a way to start the book. What a way to start what he's getting ready to say. Who's sufficient for this? Who can do it? He'll say, I can't. You can't. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's able to do these things. Let's read all three verses together. And then we'll have time to break up in our groups. And I loved the questions yesterday. The ones that weren't given to us, that were said, they are questions for meditation. We asked our facilitator if she'd make copies for us so we could think about those things. You know, it is good to be vulnerable with one another. There may be, but I want to say this, there may be things in your heart that are still new. They're still embryonic between you and God. You don't have to talk about those things, but you need to bring them before the Lord. And those kind of questions are searching. Let them do that work in your heart of searching you out and saying, okay, Lord, write them down. What am I about? Is this? Sometimes I can't figure out what I'm thinking until I write down. Sometimes I've been in emotional pain, and I don't even know why. I'm just, nothing's right, everything's wrong. And I know coming before the Lord of God for me in the morning, when it's my most difficult two times, the early morning, and especially since George passed, and evening. You know, because evening everything's settling down, your mind's a little more open, you're trying to relax and go to sleep, and then it's like a vacuum, you know, and then all the thoughts come in and the, you know, loneliness and that kind of stuff starts. But also in the morning, there's something about you have no guard. You've put up no guard about what's there. You wake up and what's there is there. And for me, and it's a confession, I guess, is I just usually start out like sub-zero, you know. And I it probably has to do with morning people and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, just, and I get the Word of God, my journal, my prayers. And I know by faith, because the feeling's very, very strong. It's like nothing's going to be right today. I'm on top of the bed now, but I think I'll go under it for the rest of the day. You know, safer for me, safer for everybody else that I'm around. You know, by faith. And as I go before the Lord, you know, sometimes I put on some music, whatever, you know. Read the Word, and it doesn't matter where I am. I'm seeking to go through the Bible, you know, in a devotional way in the mornings. They have the studies they do and stuff. Chronicles, Leviticus, whatever. I begin to read the Word and to pray. And as I do, literally, it begins to melt. It begins to go away. Melt, as I think Damien and Kyle said last night, as tears. Sometimes it melts as tears. Yeah. It's the living Word of God. What other book could I get up in the morning and read? And it would change my whole view of the day. No, other books, and I love to read. I am a reader. I love to read. And to read to escape, read to just take a break from everything. Read. But you know, when I get done with those books, as good as they may be, I'm the same person that I was. I have to face it. It's still there. I had a little break. But when I get done reading the Word of God, I'm different. Okay, I don't think I have to go under the bed today. I can get out. God's good. God loves me. I'm going to embrace what He has for me today. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You, dear sisters, are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Watch that word. All men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Father, as we divide into groups and as we share with one another, I pray in the name of Jesus that it would be edifying, that we do all things unto edification for one another. Oh God, help us to be others-centered, even as we share, Lord, that we would consider those that are sitting with us, Father, that we'd be open and loving and sharing, and that your Holy Spirit would fill this room, fill each group, that it would be a time of encouragement, a time of going forth, that we would recognize, as Paul did, the triumphal entry as we are sweet-smelling sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen.